Well, good morning to everyone. You can take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And I was last year when we were given the sermon and the preaching roster, I thought, okay, let me tackle the letters in Revelation and work through those letters, those seven churches. And when I got to the first letter to Ephesus, where Jesus was talking about love, he was commending that church. And the one thing he had against that church was love. To me, that was so convicting and huge. And I thought, love is such a weighty subject. And that's the Christian life. That's the biggest commandment that we heard this morning is love. And what better chapter to go to than the chapter on love? It's 1 Corinthians 13. And in context here, we find it between chapter 12 and chapter 14, which is about gifts. And the Corinthian church was not lacking in this department. When you get to salvation, when the Holy Spirit saves you, you are given gifts, spiritual gifts, which is not be to confuse with natural talents. So the church of Corinth were an interesting bunch of people. They had a lot of zeal, a lot of passion, but what they lacked was love. And Paul very cleverly has put this chapter within that whole context of serving. So what is a gift? What is a spiritual gift? So a spiritual gift is a divine enablement for ministry that the Holy Spirit gives in some measure to all believers. All of you, if you are saved today, the Holy Spirit has given you a gift. Not to your choice, because the Corinthians, they were coveting the flashy and the ones that's public so they can boast. They were lacking love. But all of us has got gifts. And there's different kind of gifts. There's temporary gifts and there's permanent gifts. Now, the temporary gifts were the miracles. It was healing, languages, interpretation of languages. And these are not true for every believer or for every age. These gifts ceased, and the whole purpose for those gifts was to authenticate God's messengers and God's word. And then we get to the permanent gifts, the gifts that you and I both share in. Not all the same, because the Holy Spirit, in His wisdom, decided you'll get this gift and you'll get that one. And those permanent gifts is divided in two categories, the speaking gifts and the service gifts. And the speaking gifts would be prophecy. Now, as we'll see later in verse 2, prophecy, there's one aspect to prophecy that has ceased, the foretelling, because the canon of Scripture has closed. There's no need for telling what's going to happen in the future. We all know that in Scripture. But there's a second part of prophecy, which is preaching God's Word, telling people this is what God says. So prophecy is one of the speaking gifts. Knowledge is another one. Wisdom, teaching, and exhorting. And then the service gifts, the service kind of gifts, is leadership. Leadership, giving, mercy, faith, discernment. Those are some of the examples of the permanent gifts, and that's relevant for us, for you and me today. But the main point of 1 Corinthians 13 from verse 1 to 3 is to use your spiritual gift in agape love. That's God's love. And we'll later on go into that more in detail. We must desire spiritual gifts. We need to use it not for in and for itself, not for ourselves, to draw the attention to ourselves and make us look good in front of people, increase our status, but for the edification and for the building of the church. We need to desire spiritual gifts so your brother and sister next to you can grow. That is the purpose for the gifts. So in this passage, Paul will show us how futile and useless it is to cover the most public and flashy gifts and to showcase them in order to promote yourself, to elevate and to try to distinguish yourself from your brother and your sister. vain glory, a heart that is deceiving yourself. So, and just an observation quickly before we delve into the text is that in verse 1, 2, and 3, it seems like Paul is correcting the wrong thinking or value system that the Corinthians had in terms of the gifts. They were valuing the gifts of tongue, speaking in unknown languages above all. And this order that Paul has given here, it seems like he's just reversing that. He puts tongues first, and then he builds on that. He says, the prophecy in chapter 14, verse 5, he says, this is even greater than tongues. And then he builds on that, on sacrifice, verse 3, because in John 15, 13, Jesus has said, a greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. But the Corinthians turn it upside down. And here we meet Paul, and he's addressing to the Corinthians. So please read with me, and we'll divide these three verses into the following categories this morning. Verse 1, we'll say that spiritual speech requires divine love. In verse 2, we'll say spiritual revelation requires divine love. And verse 3, we'll say spiritual sacrifice requires divine love. So let's read these three verses together before we delve into the verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, in all three verses, Paul is pushing this to the limit. He's exaggerating the hypothetical, just to prove his point that the point is serving the church with spiritual gifts. And without loving God and loving each other, it is fruitless. It's useless. You are nothing. Now, he's speaking in the first person here, I. And there's this first lesson we can learn from Paul. He's not climbing into the Corinthians saying, yeah, you proud Corinthians, you know, I speak in languages too. No, he's not doing that. In fact, he says, suppose I speak in tongues of men and angels and have not love. And this is the first lesson we can learn from Paul, is that his gentle but persuasive way of saying, let me examine my own heart first before you examine yours. Now, though if I speak with the tongues of men, tongues. Now, this word tongues here needs to be, I have a brief explanation before we go further on. So, there's only three historical occurrences in Scripture where we see the speaking of tongues. And that's in Acts 2, in Acts 10, and in Acts 19. And all these occasions, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and certain individuals got the gift of tongues. And they started speaking in a language unknown to the speaker. Not learned, but by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. And some of the people that were standing in the surroundings could understand. That is proof that it was known languages. It was not some form of babbling. It was known languages. Also, we see in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 30, it said that gifts was not also given to everyone. Not everyone could have spoken in these languages. It was only for some. And for those some, it was temporary. It was not meant to be a permanent gift. What was the reason for those gifts? To authenticate God's messengers and God's message. And the whole purpose of the gift of tongues was not to evangelize. It was not for personal edification. It was not proof that we were baptized with the Holy Spirit. The purpose of tongues was a sign for the unbelieving Jew. And that we see in Isaiah 28, verse 11 to 12. It was a sign for the Jew. So if I speak with human languages, the gift of unknown human languages, even if I can speak the language of angels. So Paul is saying, so even if I've got the gift of speaking in other known languages that's foreign to me. And even beyond that, if I can speak the angels' language, and by the way, there's no record of any angelic languages in Scripture, even when every time when the angel spoke to a human, it was a normal human language. So Paul is just pushing this to the limit, exaggerating and saying, even if I can speak, if there's a language for angels and I can speak that and I don't have love, then I'm a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Paul is exaggerating to make his point. If I was so incredible gifted, if people would look at me and say, wow, you know, when you stop at a stop street and you see the sports car, man, with that V8 engine, and he looks to you with this eyes, you know, and he just revs that engine and you hear, and everybody goes, wow, you know, that's the kind of thing here. The people that's admiring the sound of the V8 don't have the benefit of getting from point A to point B. The person in the car gets the satisfaction of the wow factor. So some of the Corinthians valued this gift of languages above all, and they become very proud of the fact that they could speak in unknown tongues and didn't care if speaking in these tongues in public worship would benefit anyone. You know, and that's Paul's whole point, is that speaking in unknown languages in a corporate setting where nobody can understand and there's no interpretation is useless. It's useless. But for the Corinthians, or some of them at least, they didn't care. They didn't care if the body wasn't edified. But there was, the whole concern was, how do I look? What's my status? What's people's view of me? Am I admired? Am I valued? Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love. Now the Greek word for love that Paul's referring here is agape. Agape. In English, we've got one word for love. I love my dog. I love my wife. I love my children. I love pudding. I love God. There's no distinction, right? But then in Greek, it wasn't so. They knew exactly what love was referred to because they've got different words for every kind of love. So the first love in the Greek is eros. That's the physical, that's the sexual love. That's love that takes. Secondly, phileo. That's brotherly love. That's love that gives and takes. And then we get to agape love. That's divine love. That's God's love. That's love that gives. Eros takes, phileo gives and takes, agape gives. Agape love is God's love. It's not human love. It's foreign to us. And it's so foreign to humanity that nowhere in pagan or heathen writings does this word appear. Agape. So foreign to this world. Agape is born and introduced in Christianity. In the New Testament, is the first place where we meet the word agape. It is not in emotionalism. It's not self-seeking. It's sacrifice for the good of others. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God gave the best that he could. There's nothing more valuable that God could give. And why did he give? For your benefit. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He sacrificed. He gave. He served. For your and my benefit. God's love is a love that has eternity in mind as well. That's why God won't allow his children to be removed from cause and effect. God will still allow hurt and pain in our lives for eternity. He's got eternity in mind because he wants to conform you and me into the image of his son so we can have a greater reward in eternity. And we know that. Parents, we allow our children pain for their greater good. We take out that thorn. We break or re-break that bone so it mends properly. We scrape off all the burnt skin so there's no infection. We know that. And that's God's love for us. And as we read this morning, to love, to agape is a command. It's a command, Deuteronomy 6 and Matthew 22 verse 37. It's a command. We must love. We must love. That's the greatest command. Love God and love each other. And even in Revelation 2, we saw that Christ, Jesus, commended his church for certain things that they did right. But this he had against them, that they forsaken the first love. And judgment was about to be poured upon if they didn't repent. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Now, a brass is a metal that's made for instruments like trumpets. And they use brass for its musical properties. It resonates sound very well. And in Paul's day, a cymbal had a very shrill sound. And by using this picture, an example of musical instruments, Paul is driving his point home by saying, if you speak in languages without love, if you speak in a corporate setting, or in a church setting without love, and no one is understanding you, and therefore nobody is edified, it's like coming to a symphony expecting a beautiful piece of music, and all you hear is bang, bang, bang. It moves all the beauty, all the order, all what it's pleasing. It's useless. In the New Testament times, pagan worship used ecstatic noises accompanied by gongs, cymbals, and trumpets. And when we speak lovelessly, it is no better than pagan gibberish. I've become a sounding brass and clanging cymbal. Now here, I've become in the Greek, the second perfect active indicative. It means that I'm responsible for that. There was a time that I didn't love myself when serving gifts. But as I sowed in the flesh, as I walked in the flesh, this thing growed and growed and growed, and I degenerated to the state where I am now, and I'm responsible for that. So then in the Corinthians time, tongue was a gift, and it was a temporary gift. So how does it relate to us now in 2022? Well, Paul's point is that if someone is speaking in church, it should be done in love. The speaker should have this hearer's best spiritual interest at heart, and therefore prepare well, speak clearly and understandably, and speaking the truth and explaining the truth of God so people can understand and everybody can benefit. So my brother and my sister, when you speak to a fellow brother or sister about the things of God, are there selfish motives in your heart? Do you want to impress others? Are you and your spirituality the most important? Or do you care about the ones you are speaking to? Let's look at verse 2. Spiritual revelation requires divine love. Spiritual revelation requires divine love. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Now, Paul here is addressing the greater gift, prophecy. The gift of prophecy, but some Corinthians saw this as inferior to tongues. And again, Paul is pushing the limits here. He is sketching a picture of almost perfection. I say almost because there's one ingredient missing. Love. Now, let's look at the word prophecy. Prophecy is in part permanent, as I said earlier, and in part temporary. And we look at Old Testament prophets, we see that they were God's messengers. They were the covenant police, so to say. And Hobart Freeman said the following. He said, prophets were preachers of righteousness, reformers, and revivalists of spiritual religion, as well as prophets of the future blessing and future judgment. So the Corinthians might have degenerated the permanent gift of prophecy, the revealing of God's existing word, what God has revealed already. And they've degenerated that, and they majored in the future and the prediction, because that's the flashiness. That's the status. People will get their attention quickly. Their motive and goal was far from preaching God's truth so their fellow believers might prosper. That was not their intention. No, they want to have the glory and the focus on themselves. They want to elevate. They wanted to increase and God decrease. See, my brother and my sister, there must be a desire in our hearts when you teach that desire of your hearers. You need to have a burden for those that listen to you when you speak God's truth. They need to prosper. That must be your desire. If they forget about who the messenger is, and they praise God and they grow, there must be joy in your heart. Absolute joy. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. Now in Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret things belongs to God. So mysteries, when Paul is using here, is mysteries only known by God. Now this is a special gift. And if we think about Joseph and Daniel in the Old Testament, they had this special gift, only for a limited time, by the way. If you can remember how they interpreted the dreams, the mysterious dreams, that is what Paul is referring to here. Now the Corinthians, or some of them at least, believe through tongues and the gift of prophecy, they had a special connection with God, a direct line. They've got this secret line that nobody has access to. And you can imagine the pride that is fueling that. And Paul again is exaggerating by saying all mysteries. Again, painting this picture of, wow, that person must be special. And again, being hypothetical, but love calls for the highest exercise of your mental powers, your mental gifts, leading yourself to yield to your total personality to God and adopt His purposes as your own. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, now the Greek word pasan, all, means the whole, the whole. The whole of knowledgeable knowledge. And the gift of knowledge in Paul's hypothetical argument here, since we know that God is the only one that knows everything about everything, right? But he says that if there's a person that's got the gift and the ability, but even if there is someone with the great gift of knowing all knowledge, makes that person a zero if that person doesn't exercise that in love. Love for God and love for each other. Now, 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1 says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Paul is not downplaying knowledge. We saw in Colossians 1 verse 9 to 12 that it is knowledge that's required for us to walk worthy of God. We need to have knowledge, but we can't separate knowledge and love, and we mustn't. We must never separate knowledge from love. For knowledge without love is hard. It's cold, it's proud, it's presumptuous. Love without knowledge is weak. It is sensual, it's unpredictable, sentimental, and very dangerous. And the sad thing is that our schools are teaching knowledge more than they teach about the right kind of love that goes with that knowledge. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. All faith. Now, not only that the Corinthians claim that they've got exceptional minds, with gifts of prophecy and of tongues, but they've got exceptional hearts as well, because with the heart you believe. Now the gift of faith here is not the gift of saving faith, placing your hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving Him. That's not what he's meaning, referring to here. The faith that he refers to here is where some miraculous thing happens, to move mountains, something that is impossible. Now Paul is actually correcting the Corinthians' thinking here about when Jesus said about if you've got faith, you can move mountains. And there's only those two references is in Matthew 17:20 and in verse and chapter 21, verse 21 as well. And in both these instances, the first one is where the disciples were puzzled because they couldn't cast out a demon. And Christ said to them, if you've got enough faith, you can do the impossible, moving mountains. You can cast out the demons if you've got enough faith. And the second one was that God would reward faith when his children ask for whatever is necessary to accomplish God's purposes through believers. If you've got enough faith to pray that God would enable you to edify the church, to grow the church, God will do that. So the gift of faith is only perfected and it's only perfect when it's placed under the control of the Holy Spirit, when it's placed in the context of loving God and loving each other. In the hands of the loveless, it is ruthless. Faith and power in the hands of the loveless is ruthless. Loveless faith looks something like this. Narrow interpretation and a deep convictions and shallow sympathies. Friends, faith or the gift of faith is the enabler, but love makes it useful. The gift of faith is the enabler, but love makes it useful. Verse 3. Spiritual sacrifice requires divine love. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And here Paul is again, this is his climax, saying this is actually the most important and greatest gift of all. The ultimate sacrifice. But what is the test of greatness in God's eyes? It's our motives. It's our attitude in which we perform these gifts. On the surface, in this passage in verse 3, it might seem like it's love, right? We see sacrifice. Isn't that what God requires? But see, the outward conceals the inward. We're not always sure what's going in the inner part of man's heart. So to exercise the gift of charity and of sacrifice with the ultimate intention to leave a good impression will profit you nothing. Brothers and sisters, how embarrassed we would be, or some of us will be, if our intentions would be made known when we have done a good deed of sacrifice to a brother and sister. If our intention, if our motive is selfish, is to elevate myself and think, yo, the people must think I'm pretty special, man. I'm spiritual. How embarrassed we would be. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Now in the Greek, there's no mention of who the property was distributed to. And Paul's not concerned about the recipient. He's concerned about the giver. The person who exercises his gift without love, that is concerned. So the poor that was inserted here was inserted by the English translation. It's an obvious choice because who else would be the beneficiary of giving? And didn't Jesus also mention that the Pharisees that loves praying in public, loves to do so to be seen by men, speaking in lofty words, looking for men's approval and praise? You know what Jesus said to them? They have their reward. They have their reward. The praise of men. But with God, nothing. With God, there's absolutely no reward. They have their reward here and now. And that's it. That's all. You see, to give is a fruit of love, not yet love itself. Love moved the heart, not only the hand. Love moved the heart, not only the hand. Friends, when you give, you should give from the assumption of God's love, not a means of attaining it. If you give away thinking that God will love you more, that's incorrect thinking. Rather, the more we love God and the more we yield to his love, the more you will be willing to give and to sacrifice. And though I give my body to be burned, and here we have a case of martyrdom, but this is martyrdom for the sake of martyrdom. And that's a thing of sin. It doesn't make sense. It's illogical. Why would you die for the sake of dying? Well, the Corinthians knew there was a special status when you died as a martyr. And if I die to get that status, I'll be happy. I'll be happy. Though it was pride and self-seeking of some of the Corinthians that they would pay the ultimate sacrifice. Death for the cause, for the good cause. Well, they must have loved God, hey? What he or she isn't willing to do for God. This was the kind of status that the Corinthians wanted to attain. They wanted to have their own names printing in bold and didn't care about his brother or sister. But all sacrifice, if not done in love for others, and if not done in love for God, profits you nothing. Paul shows us here that to demonstrate God's love, you don't have to sell everything you have. You don't have to die as a martyr. You can serve and love God right now, here, taking your spiritual gifts, loving your brother and your sister, and loving God. You don't have to go to the extremes to love God. So sacrifice without love may benefit others, and that's true. If you sacrifice and you give and you don't love, obviously the other person would benefit, but you as the giver won't benefit. Won't benefit to you. Friends, spiritual pride leads to an overly inflated view and value and worth in the sight of God and of others. It is not agape love. It's not self-sacrificing love. It's not giving love. Love that seeks to build and grow believers in the church. So let us conclude then. Verse 1, speaking in languages and God, speaking in legend and God truth without love for others, it profits you nothing. It produces nothing of value. Verse 2, prophesying and possessing gifts such as knowledge, mystery, faith without love for others is for the person exercising the gift. For that person, he is nothing. And verse 3, the person who would sacrifice without love for God and others receives nothing of value. Brother and sister, if you here this morning, you've got the question and you've seen yourself, when I'm exercising my gifts, there's pride. There's something in me that wants to be elevated. And you give into that and you've sown to the flesh. Should I stop? Should I stop serving? Should I stop exercising my gifts? No. No. None of us are perfect. But God grows us. If we walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5, if we walk in the Spirit, and what is walking in the Spirit? It's obeying simple scripture commands, yielding to the Holy Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and then the fruit of the Spirit, and the first and foremost fruit of the Spirit is love, will start growing. As I do that and I exercise my spiritual gifts, then it's pleasing to God. And if I fail, and if I see something in my heart that's elevating and not concerned for my brothers and my sisters, then I stop. I repent. Revelation 2 verse 1 to 7. I remember the first works. I repent and I do the first works again. And I put off selfishness. And I put off concern for myself. And I put on love. Love for others. Love for God. And I go on. Friends, brothers and sisters, this is my prayer for you this morning. And may God help you and me in this. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we in such darkness, Lord, if you didn't send your son, if you didn't show agape love, we would have been lost, Lord. And this is the biggest commandment, is to love you and love each other. Help us in that. We are falling short so many times. In our own service and church, Lord, we see pride, we see self being elevated and magnified, Lord. But help us to decrease and you increase. Lord, for the year ahead, Lord, remind us of this truth. Remind us of the truth of of being selfless and work in us love as we obey simple scripture commands, Lord. Galatians 5. And so the fruit of the Spirit will grow in us and be evident, and that we will serve and edify and build up each other. That's my prayer this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.